highway for the remnant of his people.
Beloved, today we find that many worship not the God of Scripture, but the God of their own creation. Oh, there's a pretense of piety, all right. Yet these have placed self on the throne of omnipotence. They have placed self on the throne of omniscience. And even in some manner, some ways, even the throne of the altar of omnipresence. And as a result of a lack of prayerful Bible study, studying the Word for what it really says, most continue worshiping at the wrong altar and don't even know it.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Lily and I are grateful for you as you remember this ministry in your prayers and your support. Keeping alive a voice crying in the wilderness of sin and confusion, that we may be constantly reminded of these wonderful truths that God has placed in our charge to spread throughout the entire world. We are just beginning a new year, a year that I am certain will bring to us even greater challenges to our faith and to our outreach to a world who is ignorant of God's mighty plan of salvation that is intended for all nations, kindred, tongue, and people. In light of the rapidly moving events in this world today and the brutal attacks by Satan on our beloved church, we feel an exceeding great burden to bring before as many souls as possible the three angels' messages and the great pillars of truth that constitute the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Because of this great burden, we have recommitted Highway for the Remnant Ministries to go wherever called. And so if you or your congregation or your group would be blessed by the ministry of Highway for the Remnant, please do not hesitate to contact us. Our website is www.highwayfortheremnant.com. That's highwayfortheremnant.com. This month, I am continuing my series of messages concerning the everlasting gospel. This will be part 4 of a 7-part series focusing upon the four angels of Revelation chapters 14 and 18. Each of us must know and must understand these most vital end-time messages that we may be able to share them with others before the time of probation runs out. So, may you be blessed and may you be challenged as we go live now to this month's message, worship. Focusing on the everlasting gospel message of Revelation chapter 14 over the past few months. Our last 3 times together, we have been focusing more specifically upon the first angel of Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. As you will remember, the first 3 proclamations had to do with the fear of God, giving glory to Him, the judgment hour is come. All 3 of these, which logically lead up to the 4th message, which is dealing specifically with what and who we worship. What and who we worship. What is the object of our worship? So let's look at Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7 once again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth,
and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So, worship. Worship. How do we worship? Who do we worship? Worship. What is the meaning of worship? I looked in Webster's dictionary, and it means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That was the definition from Webster. Extreme submission, extravagant love. In the Hebrew, it comes from shaka, which means reverence in homage to loyalty. To royalty. And in the Greek, proskuneo, which means homage or reverence or adoration. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on that list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. We worship God because He is God. That sound reasonable? He's the omnipotent, the omniscient, and the omnipresent one. The very one who gave us life. He created us and gave us life. He so cares for us that he manifests Himself in the ministry of three individuals. Now, although they are three individuals, yet they are one. Three in one. And this is the beauty of the infinite wonder of our Creator. He loves us so much that He presents Himself in His omnipotence and His omniscience, that is the all-knowing Father. Then He presents Himself with His omnipresence, which is what? Omnipresence, the Holy Spirit. Then He also His very Son, the one whom He gave His very life for us. Now, worship is mentioned 102 times in Scripture. Revelation opens and closes with worship. Come back in Revelation here to the first chapter in verse 1, which was read this morning earlier. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And then you look at the angel comes to John there in Revelation chapter at the end of Revelation in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 7 through 9. Revelation 22 verse 7 through 9. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I saw John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, of the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book. And then he closes that text with worship God. So we can see what's happening here. John was kneeling down, giving praise to the angel, but the angel refused to receive the worship from the prophet John. Instead, he identified himself as a servant to John and to the other believers, of the prophets, his brethren, the prophets. And then he goes on to say, the servants of those who keep the sayings of this book. And then he closes with that phrase, that clear statement, worship God. Now, what are the characteristics, going back to Revelation 14 once again, what are the characteristics of the object of our worship here in verse 7? I think you'll have to agree with me that this text makes it very clear that we are to worship Him who made heaven and earth and all that's in them. In other words, the Creator of all that is in the entire universe. And today, we find that there are many forms of worship. There are the idols of sport. There are the idols of screen, for example, and many other forms, just too numerous to mention, as you well know. Even professed Christians worship religious icons. You've seen them worshiping the religious icons. And they put those religious icons right along beside their screen and sports stars. I mean, you know, we idolize someone running down a field with 10,000 or more people sitting in the stands around them chasing a piece of leather with air in it and beating each other up over it. That's the kind of people that are being idolized today. But so many today are worshiping at the wrong altar. And a glaring example of this is evident in the concept of spiritual formation. Have you ever heard that term before? That's sweeping the churches of today with convincing force. And our own church is not an exception in all of this attack from the devil himself. This particular spiritual formation was founded by a monk by the name of Ignatius Loyola. Yes, a Jesuit. He explored the supernatural experiences in the spiritual world, and these new age spiritualistic Eastern religion exercises has now found a birth in today's churches and is rapidly growing. I'd like for you to listen to a statement concerning this new ethical science from the History of Protestantism by Wiley on page 395. Anybody ever read that book? History of Protestantism by Wiley. You ought to take the time to read it. Here's what it says on page 395. The sons of Loyola panted for boundless liberty. They wished to be released from the easy condition of imagining some good end for the wickedness they wished to perpetuate and at the same time be free from sin. This they have accomplished by the method of directing the intention. Not directing the attention, but directing the intention. In other words, neither virtue nor vice can be predicted of it. Neither virtue nor vice can be predicted of their wickedness. Therefore, while the hand is shedding blood or the tongue is uttering falsehoods, the soul can so abstract itself from what the body is doing as to occupy itself all the while with some holy theme or fix its meditation upon some benefit likely to arise from the deed. The soul contracts neither guilt nor stain, and the man runs no risk of ever being called to account for the murder or theft or whatever the wicked deed by God. End of quote. Now that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Should I read it again? I think you got the message, didn't you? Romans chapter 1, verse 25, speaking of those whose minds have been darkened by their vain imaginations. It says there, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, you may be, as many people are, may be asking the question, well, how could such a diabolical scheme infiltrate our church? And I think that's a fair question. Well, for the sake of time constraints this morning, simply put, it is accomplished through the institutions of higher learning. These schools and seminaries, listen to the list of institutions that now require, I want you to get this now, they require the inclusion of spiritual formation to be taught. And this is to ensure that they maintain their accreditation. Listen to some of these. The Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. Biola Seminary. Fuller Seminary. Dallas Theological Seminary. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Briarcrest College and Seminary. Eastern Mennonite Seminary. Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. I think Jay and Andrews would be devastated. Multnomah Biblical Seminary. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Moody Theological Seminary, and I think Dwight L. would also be devastated. Many others, too numerous to mention. And to add insult to injury, not only does the student have to take this course, but listen, there has to be clear evidence that this student has been is being transformed into their director's or professor's view of spirituality. There has to be clear evidence. Every student's mind is to be molded into this Jesuit concept of Eastern mysticism. What text does that make you think of? Revelation 13, verse 3. All the world wondered after the beast. Let me say that this perverse influence has swept into our institutions of higher learning as well as our churches. Because we have set back and we have allowed our schools to go the way of the world and not to follow God's divine blueprint. See, compromise after compromise has led us down this disastrous path until we are now at the mercy of Babylon. Now, don't go around here and go away from here saying the pastor Dan said we're Babylon, but we are at their mercy. Our institutions of higher learning are in Babylonian captivity, and most don't even know it. We find ourselves worshiping at the wrong altar with some good intentions. Are you with me? Higher Places, page 372, says this. The power of Christ alone can work the transformation in heart and mind that all must experience who would partake with Him in the new life in the kingdom of God. In order to serve Him aright, we must be born of the divine Spirit. This will purify the heart and renew the mind and give us a new capacity for knowing and loving God. It will give us willing obedience to all His requirements. This is true worship. You see, true worship is at the altar of holiness, not at the offer, never at the altar of compromise. And I would submit to you that without holiness, worship is a fraud. It's a counterfeit. Exodus 22:31. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, right after God gave that declaration of His will there on Mount Sinai, Christ stated, "You shall be holy men unto me." Well, on three occasions in God's Word, it emphasizes worship of the Lord, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think there's a hymn right there in your hymn book in front of you there. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yes. It's mentioned three times in Scripture. First Chronicles chapter 16, and in Psalms chapter 96, and in Psalms chapter 6. Now let's look. Let's take a look now for a moment at what I think is one of the most, if not the most vital aspect of this first angel's declaration to worship God. What kind of a God do we read here? We're back in Revelation 14, 6 and 7 again. What kind of God do we read about here? What kind of a God is He? He's the God that does something. What did He do? He's the God that made, the God who created everything. Did Buddha create anything? Did Confucius or Muhammad create anything? Did the papal saints create anything? Did the Virgin Mary create anything? Our Jehovah God, beloved, is the only God who is our progenitor. And as we look closer here at verse 7, chapter 14, verse 7, we find that worship here is mentioned, is directly related to Sabbath observance. This first angel's message, worship and Sabbath observance are clearly united together in this proclamation. This angel bids mankind to worship God as the creator of all things. And when you contrast this with the warning against worshiping the beast and his image, which we will be speaking about in a future message, which is in verse 9 and verse 11, involving the third angel's message. It's quite a contrast there. The first four commandments of the Decalogue are at issue here. The first four commandments deal with what? Our worship what? Our worship of God. You see, the beast's demand for worship is a violation of this first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. And worshiping an image, verse 9 and 11, is a violation of the second commandment, against which the worship of images is warned. We're warned about. And then the first angel specifically cites the fourth commandment. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. The wording here is very similar to that of the fourth commandment. Therefore, the command to worship God specifically applies to the Sabbath command, which is a memorial of creation. And those who have rejected the validity of God's holy law and deny its requirements, I would plead with them to return to the old paths. And you know, when we think of denying the validity of God's law, we tend to think of other churches. But did you know it's rapidly growing within our own? That God's law is no longer valid. And you see, beloved, the first day worship is a commandment of man. And we're to obey God rather than man. The majority of the Pharisees offered a counterfeit worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Jesus said, you know it, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine what? The commandments of men. So we can see here that the creature and the creator distinction is the basis of all worship. Come with me now to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6. This is the basis of all worship. Thou, even thou, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, let's look at it from Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Beloved, today we find that many worship not the God of Scripture, but the God of their own creation. Oh, there's a pretense of piety, all right. Yet these have placed self on the throne of omnipotence. They have placed self on the throne of omniscience. And even in some manner, some ways, even the throne of the altar of omnipresence. And as a result of a lack of prayerful Bible study, studying the Word for what it really says, most continue worshiping at the wrong altar and don't even know it. It is so uncommon to do otherwise. And I thought of Sabbath school this morning, John. You know, you must have been reading my mind or something with my message today. It's so uncommon. Those who do true worship are peculiar. Those who do true worship are peculiar. Isn't that interesting? Because the Word of God says that about His people, doesn't He? Let me give you a list of some of these texts. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them, but let's listen to just a few of them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Deuteronomy 14, 2. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. Deuteronomy 26, 14. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people. Psalms 135, 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And Titus 2:14, purifying to himself a peculiar people. And then the well-known text, where is it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So, beloved, we're in good company, aren't we? The world might think you strange, but I like being strange. You know, if it provokes some questions, it's worth it, isn't it? That's right. That's right. You see, those who do not understand or know of these wonderful declarations of God, they are worshiping man-made distortions of religion. And for you to do otherwise, you become to them peculiar, even in your own family. You know whereof I speak, don't you? Come with me now to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20. In this message of the judgment, we are called upon to worship the Creator, who also created the Sabbath day. Now note how the Sabbath has part in our salvation. Verse 12, look at verse 12. We know that, don't we? Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and thee, that they might know that I am the Lord who what? Who sanctifies you. So, beloved, worship. Worship. If we can understand the truth about true worship, it would alleviate a lot of other things we wouldn't have to preach about. Because we can worship a lot of things, a lot of new ideas. But this worship is the last day call of the first angel. His powerful angel calls for the last day inhabitants of this earth to worship the Creator on the Sabbath day that he created, not a day that the papacy created straight out of pagan sun worship. Now, you know, it's interesting that Moses made a stirring appeal, a specific appeal to his people just before they entered the promised land. You remember what he said? Fear God and serve and worship him only, diligently keeping the commandments of the Lord your God. And then again, just before we enter the heavenly kingdom or heavenly Canaan, in the last days, the kind time will come for our deliverance from this world of sin. God sends his angel to appeal once again to his people to fear God and worship him as he commanded. And beloved, his day of worship is the very foundation of our worship. The day of our worship, identifying him as our Creator, God. So we're to worship not the creature, but the Creator. And we can easily get caught up in worshiping the creature. This statement by this first angel is a real flag to me. To me, it's a warning that informs us that we are to expect an anti-creation movement in the last days. Listen, beloved, you don't fly through the heavens blowing a trumpet to tell the entire world to do what they know that they should do, if they're a student of the Word, unless there's going to be a serious challenge to God's directives. Don't you agree? There's going to be a serious challenge to it. And today in our modern world, beloved, few believe in creation. Very few. And sadly, most believe in evolution. God sends his angel here to call the world away from their belief in evolution. And God says, I am your Creator. I am your Maker. I am the I Am. You didn't simply evolve from some slime that crawled up out of the ocean or from some Neanderthal ape man. I'm happy to be an informed Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you? We are a blessed people. You know, we believe and teach a literal creation. And that the biblical record of creation in Genesis is true. It took place not zillions of years ago, as they would try to make you believe, but in six literal 24-hour days over about a 6,000-year period. Now, my challenge is that we do not water down the message of the three angels. There is a movement in our midst today to not speak of the three angels' messages, at least not the way that we know it. But we need to blow the trumpet, and we need to blow it loud and long. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud. What does it say? Spare not. Let's blow the trumpet loud and long. What do you say? Let's blow it clearly for God's truth. Let's be proud of our distinctive message. Let's not be part of this loose liberalism that we're experiencing so much of today. Let's not be preachers of pabulum. We hear enough sermons about pablum sermons, maybe I should say. Let's preach the full truth. We're living near the close of human probation, beloved. And praise God, the judge loves you. And he wants to save you in his kingdom. And our loving judge has gone. How many judges can you think of that would build a mansion for you? You think you could find an earthly judge that would build a mansion for you? I just want a tent along the wayside. It doesn't matter, but it's going to be awfully nice, isn't it? As long as I'm there, that's all that matters. And he wants you to save him. He wants to save you, rather. And beloved, he's preparing that place for you because he's coming back quickly to receive you unto himself, so that where you are, where he is, there you may be also. And beloved, in the remnants of remaining time that we have left in this world, we must blow our trumpet, and we must blow it soundly and long. Sound the message to every land and people. Let us believe the gospel and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to prepare this world for his soon coming. I don't want anyone to come to me and say, You knew. Why didn't you tell me? Great Controversy, page 452. These truths, as presented in Revelation 14 in connection with the everlasting gospel, will distinguish the church of Christ at the time of his appearing. For as a result of the threefold message, it is announced, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this message is the last to be given before the coming of the Lord, immediately following its proclamation. The Son of Man is seen by the prophet, coming in glory to reap the harvest of the earth. So let's remember this first angel's message. We will move on to the second angel. Don't miss my next presentation on Babylon is fallen. But for now, fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters.
The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant, health segments, and story times.